I'm going to be reading the scripture for this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you that your Son was able to make a way for us to have relationship with you. And it's with your Spirit that we were able to look at this vision that you have for a new kingdom. An upside-down kingdom, where those who are lowly are made high because of what you have done. We pray that as Pastor Dustin ministers to us this morning, Spirit speak through him and to our hearts. Amen.
Well, good morning. It is a place where poets crowned may feel the hearts decaying. It is a place where happy saints may weep amid their praying. Yet let the grief and humbleness as low as silence languish. Earth surely now may give her calm to whom she gave her anguish. O poets, from a maniac's tongue was poured the deathless singing. O Christians, at your cross of hope, a hopeless hand was clinging. O men, this man in brotherhood, your weary past beguiling, groaned inly well, he taught you peace, and died while you were smiling. And now what time you all may read, through dimming tears his story, how discord on the music fell and darkness on the glory. And how when one by one sweet sounds and wandering lights departed, he wore no less a loving face, because so brokenhearted. In Romans 8, Paul says that we are heirs to the throne with Christ. If we suffer with him, we will know his glory as well. If you've been observing Lent, then you have been experiencing a small bit of this over the past almost 40 days. A denial of self and a relinquishing of something dear to you in order to experience suffering and draw closer to Christ. If you haven't been observing Lent, then if nothing else, today is a day in which we are sacrificing time and rest in order to gather together and remember Christ's suffering and death. Because you could have been sleeping, or doing some yard work, or whatever it is you like to do on a holiday. But you aren't. You're here with us together, remembering. Jesus lived a full human life. He didn't miss any of it. He was assembled in a womb just like every one of us. He wasn't spared cellular construction. And the journey into the world through pain that each one of us experiences, he experienced as well. He moved around, he studied, he worked with his family as he grew. As a son of a carpenter, I'm sure he spent time working with his hands, even if just from time to time with his father. And he would have been no stranger to the pain of manual labor, the frustration of learning a trade, the disappointment of having to try again to get something right, and the outright pain of slivers. I worked for a year in a shop, making wooden stairs and railings. And I can't tell you in a year how many slivers I ended up getting. And even wearing gloves, most of the time, little bits of wood would find their way into skin somewhere or another. Someone was constantly stopping to dig out a sliver, to remove something. If even just for a brief moment, no one's hands were spared it. Even the old guys who'd been there for years and years and years, and you could see the thick callus built up over their skin, would go home at the end of the day and pick slivers out of their hands. There's no way to work with wood without pain. Jesus, by all accounts, worked with wood. He would be no stranger to that unfortunate pain of just having to work with wood. Neither was he a stranger to being hated by people. And he heard the things that people said about him, and he knew rejection. He also knew the pain of not being in a romantic relationship. We don't talk about that very much, but Jesus lived a fully human life. Only he was never married. He never had kids. He lived every day with that sitting in the back of his mind. There's no indication to say that as a human being, he wouldn't have wanted or felt that longing that many of us feel. And that many of us find someone and appease that longing. We have children, and we see another generation come along. Jesus didn't. He lived his whole life without that. Jesus knows the pain of wanting someone to love, but having to deny himself that. Today we remember that he knows the pain of being beaten, mocked, stripped naked, and tortured to death. That he was put on display, a broken and bleeding man, bereft of even the dignity of clothing, and executed in a most heinous way. He knows the pain of death. But in death, there was one final pain that Jesus became acquainted with, the pain of feeling abandoned by God. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. As if he had not suffered enough, in those final moments, Jesus cried out in perhaps the worst suffering possible. Humans have a tremendous capacity for suffering. It is amazing when you look at what people go through, the conditions people live. We've been built with a tremendous capacity to suffer. And we get even more capacity when we have anyone to suffer with. If there's someone that's there with us, walking along beside us, we can endure almost anything. But when we are alone, truly abandoned by everyone and everything, then we know a whole different kind of suffering. I've seen people in the very depths of cancer who had peace despite pain because they felt the Spirit intimately with them. And I've known people in the most horrendous turmoil and unrest, while being healthy and even reasonably well off, because they had this crushing feeling of loneliness, of having nobody with them. It's amazing how much you can suffer if you have someone with you. In those last moments, Jesus felt abandoned. He knew the suffering of being absolutely alone. Many, if not all of us, will feel that way sometime in our life. Circumstances will cause us some sort of grief, and in that grief, God will feel distant or even lost to us, as if we have been abandoned. We call those seasons of wanting or leanness. Sometimes it's called a spiritual dryness or a valley. But whatever you call it, it is a time of feeling alone and cast adrift in an endless sea of emptiness without direction or purpose, left to the darkness without God. Jesus knew that same hopelessness in his darkest hours. I've heard this explained in Jesus' case, that as he took the sin of the world onto his shoulders, that God the Father could not look upon him, and so literally left him to die alone, because God could not be in the presence of evil. But I'm not sure that's the best way to talk about that. This world is not a pure and holy place. I think we can all attest to that. And that shows up in Scripture all the time. Yet the Spirit of God moves among us even now. His Spirit convicts sinners and calls strangers to repentance. It enables people to do good things, even if they're not Christians. That's how we talk about the world around us. When people do good, it is proof that the Spirit is still amongst us, that even sinners can do great things. Satan came into the presence of God, and he is the most evil thing we know. If anything, what we know is that when sin is in the presence of God, sin is the thing that has the problem. It's the thing that gets destroyed. Moses had to hide his face because to be in the full presence of God, it would destroy him, not God. When unclean things came into contact with Jesus, they didn't ruin Jesus. Jesus made them clean. The presence of God burns away sin. It cleanses it, not the other way around. God is always in the presence of sin because God is in the presence of us. We're in his presence. This is important, I think, because in our suffering and loneliness, we can assume that God is distant and not helping because there's some evil in us preventing it. As if we would be perfect and healthy and fine if not for something that is impeding that. But that wasn't true for Jesus. He was perfect and yet suffered. So it might not be true for us either. Part of being human is suffering. It's an important, frustrating at times, part of being human. And so Jesus, as fully human, did it. Part of being human is feeling the distance from God that is part of a broken relationship caused by disobedience. And so to experience the fullness of humanity, Jesus felt that distance. But not because he was evil, but because humanity was not being restored to the full perfection of our creation yet. We've been given righteousness by his blood and washed clean, but that blood endured pain and suffering, death, feelings of abandonment in the darkest hour. We've been given righteousness and a helper, but not yet perfection. Suffering is still part of life and will be. That is why Christ experienced the fullness of it while here, to know humanity fully, and so that we too would know there is nothing he has not endured. So Jesus cried out in his suffering, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. I think he said that specifically and used that psalm as a way of dealing with the suffering and abandonment that he was feeling. So this morning, I actually want to look a little closer at that psalm. Go through it as a reflection of the greater thing that Jesus was likely saying. Very often we get these little quotes of scripture from people in the Bible, and they refer to much larger stories and larger chunks that the people around would know. So if Jesus uttered this, there would be many people who could hear it and say, oh, I know that song. I know those words. I know what he's getting at. Let me read some of it to you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. And you, our ancestors, put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. The psalmist, and by extension Jesus, does not hide his trouble or his frustration or even his anger at feeling abandoned, but instead put it all at the feet of God. Why have you forsaken me? I cried out and you don't answer. You saved your people when they did. Why not me? Everyone hates me and I am more worthless to them than a worm. Do you hear what they say? They're saying I trusted you and you are powerless to help me, that I lived for you and now I'm dying. I've put my full trust in you, knowing that even in the womb you put me together. I've grown up trusting you. So please, God, do not be distant, because I have no one else, nothing else. Nothing is held back. Nothing is kept quiet. All the pain and suffering and everything is expressed to God. I think sometimes we hold back our pain and don't express our anger to God because we're worried we will offend him or make him angry with us. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a relationship where the other person never shares their real feelings? Anyone? How frustrating is that when you look at someone you care about, even somebody you don't care about that much, and you say, what's wrong? You look upset. And they go, oh, it's nothing. I'm fine. Are you sure you look like something's on your mind? Like, we can talk about it. No, don't worry about it. It's probably my fault anyways. Oh, man. If there's something that'll get under my skin fast, it's that. A true relationship is about honesty and about communication between both parties. If I've asked you what's wrong, I really want to know. I won't ask you what's wrong if I don't want to know. If I don't want to deal with whatever's going on in your life, I just won't ask. I'll pretend like everything's fine. I can do that. Great. If I look at you and say, what's bugging you? I really want to know. And if you don't tell me, we can't have a relationship. We can't be close. We can't resolve that. If we look at God and say, no, God, I'm fine. It's okay. I don't need to talk about it. We kind of say to God, no, it's like, you stay over there. I'll stay over here. I got my stuff. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants at all. God wants the relationship where we just speak to each other honestly, openly, even if that means expressing pain and frustration and anger. Often I think the moments where it feels like God is farthest from us is a way of God teaching us how to look for him. And God showing us how to seek, to approach, to rely on him, even when it doesn't make sense, to really put our trust in him. Not when it's easy, but when it's hard. Not that it's going to take the suffering away, because that's what we're made for, to be in relationship with God. The next few verses of the psalm describe the danger and fear the psalmist is experiencing, and it echoes Christ's own suffering. Surrounded by those who are much stronger than him and in power, they consume his life, beat and mock him, divide his clothes, and leave him naked. And in that fear and pain, the psalmist, and again, I think Jesus, is thinking as well as he quotes this psalm. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. God does not despise or treat with contempt the one who suffers. Remember the Beatitudes we read this morning. How many of them refer to those places of humility and suffering? And how many refer to places of success, of wealth, of joy? How many times does Jesus say, blessed are the healthy, the wealthy, and those who want for nothing? Zero times, maybe? I think it might be zero times where he says that. And actually, Jesus says stuff like it's hard to go to heaven if you're rich. And that he didn't come for those who are healthy, but for those who are sick. He came to restore the broken and the worthless and the downtrodden. Blessed are the poor. When we say that riches are God's blessing and the poor have done wickedness, we teach that those who are wealthy don't need to rely on God because they have his blessing, and the poor need to fix themselves before God will comfort them. Jesus says the opposite. He says the poor will be comforted, and those are the ones who are close to him. But the rich will struggle to know God and are distant. Wealth, health, those are not proof that God is with you, nor is poverty proof that he's not. God was with Jesus. He was with the apostles too. And all of them knew suffering and poverty, violence, and a horrible death. Each one questioned if God was still with them. Even Jesus asked where God was. Yet each fell back, as the psalmist does, in the hope of the future and the knowledge that God does not abandon those who trust him, even if they suffer. And closer to God is not farther from suffering. Rather, it is the ability to endure and find a measure of peace in times of both loss and plenty. Closest to God is closeness to God in all times. And it's not dependent on circumstance. When we talk to those who truly know God, you will hear that they have prospered and they've suffered. Both things have happened throughout the arc of life. I've yet to meet somebody in their older age who says, oh no, life is always easy. It's great. I've met people who say very often, now there were some really rough times. There were some low times. And there's been some great times too. God's really blessed me in my life, because in the low times, I knew he was with me. And in the great times, I knew he was with me. That the arc of circumstance wasn't the thing that gave me peace. It was the presence of God as life moved. Those who truly know God truly know that the circumstance is not the thing that matters. They know hope as the psalmist and Christ knew. Psalm 22 ends, "The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet unborn, he has done it." In Luke, we read that it's likely the final cry that Jesus makes before giving up his spirit. Matthew and Mark, they add an extra line. The part that I read to you, he just says he gives out this final cry and he gives up his spirit. In Matthew, Mark, he ends his life saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The other two gospel writers, they catch that last line, where Luke doesn't. Even feeling abandoned and forsaken, Jesus' last breath is hope in the future. Just as the psalmist says that a time is going to come when the rich and the poor, those who are trampled and unable to pick themselves up, and those who rule will gather together and put their trust in God. The proclamation of God's righteousness will carry on beyond this present suffering to generations to come. And when Christ returns and those in him live in the new heaven and earth with God, then all will have peace and no rest, regardless of the suffering or prosperity of their circumstances now. And so I offer you that hope this morning, you who are suffering. God has not abandoned you, but is instead inviting you to suffer with Christ. This morning we are invited to suffer with Christ. Each one of us are being invited into suffering with Christ in some way or another, even as we are being invited to be glorified with him in the future hope. But that future hope is a topic for a couple days from now. Today, accept that Christ knows your suffering and is suffering with you as you suffer with him. I want to close with the last couple lines of the poem that I read to open with, Elizabeth Barrett Brown's Copper's Grave. "Deserted, who hath dreamt that when the cross in darkness rested upon the victim's hidden face, no love was manifested? What frantic hands outstretched have ere the atoning drops averted? What tears have washed them from the soul that one should be deserted? Deserted, God could separate from his own essence rather, and Adam's sins have swept between the righteous Son and Father. Yea, once Emmanuel's orphan cry his universe hath shaken, it went up single, echoless, 'My God, I am forsaken.' It went up from the holy lips amid his lost creation, that of the lost no son should use those words of desolation. That earth's worst frenzies marring hope should mar not hope's fruition, and I on Copper's grave should see his rapture in a vision." Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. As we remember today, we take part in that suffering, knowing that there will be suffering in this age, knowing that life is not always going to be great, also knowing that you'll walk with us, that you've walked through any suffering we could possibly endure, right down to feeling abandoned. You've done it all. And so you stand as one who has experienced it all and so walks with us, not as some stranger, not as some foreigner, but as a beloved Savior who stands with us in all the things we go through. As we contemplate that this morning, this week, this year, would you let us ever remember that you are with us, that we are with you, that though we suffer, you will walk with us in that suffering.